greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Apostle Peter prepares to conclude this epistle, he gave various practical exhortations to at least two specific groups of people in the church. One, which he identifies to be the elder or the elders, plural, that's in verse 1. And later on in verse 5, he will address the younger, where he will say, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And he addresses these two specific groups of people in the church because there are different roles which each of us must play in the household of God, in God's church. And of course, the Bible in other places will describe the different types of ministry and the different areas of service that is available in the church. But in this particular occasion, Apostle Peter will just divide this into two different groups, the elders and the younger. And this is where we need to be ready to fulfill the responsibility and the calling that God may have given to each one of us, where we need to be ready to undertake what is the duty, the responsibility that God has entrusted to us. Now, it is very easy, often, for one of these groups to criticize the other group. Oftentimes, you will find how there may be leaders of the church and those who may be elders, because later we are going to explain the meaning of the word elders here and why this word elders is used. But there are those who will be leaders of the church who will be always ready to shift the blame when a church is not faithful or when a church has lost its zeal or its spark. They will shift the blame to the younger. They will talk about how the younger is not willing to submit, the younger is stubborn, the younger is disobedient, the younger is rebellious, and because of this or that, now the church is a church that has lost its glory. And then at the same time, oftentimes we also find how there would be those who are younger who would like to criticize and point the finger and blame the elders, the leaders of the church, where they would say that it is because of the poor governance, it is because of the lack of oversight, it is because of the laziness, the complacency, that the church is not growing the way which it should grow. But in addressing each of these groups over here, what Apostle Peter is actually teaching us is that each role has its responsibility. Each group, they ought to focus on the calling and the duty that God has entrusted to them. And you find that this is often very common, not just only in relation to the older or the elders and the younger, but it's also very common whenever there are different roles which a person has to play, it's very common to shift the blame, to point the finger, to find fault with the other party. For example, in the household, when there are the roles of husbands and wives, or when there are the roles of parents and children, it's very common where parents would blame children, children would blame parents, husbands would blame wife, wife would blame husbands. But what the Bible actually calls us to focus on at this point is really our calling, our responsibility, and our duty. Which is why Apostle Peter is going to address each of these groups. He's going to address first the elders. What is your duty, your calling, your responsibility? And then he will address the younger. There will be different challenges which the elders would face as opposed to the younger. Whereas for the younger, maybe the challenge that they would face would be the problem of submission, the problem of pride. That's what Apostle Peter would address, which is why later in verse 5 he says, "Younger, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And that's the part where if we realize that we are placed in a position where we have to submit, to respect, to follow, then our attitude should be that of humility, ready to follow, to submit to the authority that God has placed over us. At the same time, on the other hand, the temptation for those who are placed in charge, the leaders, would be to abuse their authority. They will become complacent. They will become careless. Because when they are in charge, they may think that there's no one whom they are accountable to. Especially in serving in the church. Now, if you are now the pastor, the leader, someone in a position of authority, then who would you be accountable to? And that may be the struggle for the leaders. And so Apostle Peter is going to address each of these roles. Regardless whether you are an elder or whether you are a younger, focus, know the calling that God has given to you. Now, our focus this afternoon will be on the elders. And then later on, we will then focus and look at the exhortation to the younger. Now, the elders here, that the term that the Apostle Peter used here, is a term that can address either a specific age group of people in the church. That is, it refers to those who are more senior in the church, or it can address a particular office in the church. Now, it seems that on this particular occasion, it applies not just to a particular office. And that's the reason, because in verse 5, Apostle Peter contrasted this with the younger. Nevertheless, we know that an elder, he is expected, okay, not just the office of an elder, but someone who is more senior in age. He is expected to carry himself with a spiritual maturity. And the reason why perhaps the Bible uses this word, elder, to describe the office as well as those who are senior in age, why there seems to be this overlap could be because the Bible expects, God expects, that those who are more senior in age, to be naturally, they ought to be also more spiritually mature. Now, of course, we know that in reality that is sometimes not the case. We don't always find that those who are more senior in age to be more spiritually mature. But then that's the sad reality. That is not what ought to be in reality. Because naturally, if you are more senior in age, of course, we know that there are cases and occasions where somebody may have received Christ later on in years. But generally speaking, if someone has been brought up in the faith since young, and then as he grows, naturally, his spiritual maturity, his spiritual age, should grow together with his physical age. Sadly, that is oftentimes not the case. But the reason why this word elder is used, which can both refer to those who are senior in age as well as a particular office, is because I believe it is to point out to us that those who are in the office of an elder, who would also oftentimes be more senior in age, they are those who must conduct themselves and carry themselves with wisdom. They ought to already be more spiritually mature. There must be a soberness. There must be a stability. There must be a spiritual maturity as well as the spiritual experience that comes together with their age. Which is why this word elder, which is used, can be used to refer to the seniority in age, is also used to describe this specific office. And there's an overlap in the sense over here, where this elders here describes anyone who is, in a way, a leader in the church. It can be leader in an official capacity. It can be a leader where even as you are the head of the home, you're already a leader in your home. It can be a leader simply because you are one who is more senior in age, where you ought to set yourself an example. So for our purpose this afternoon, even though these elders, I believe here, can be specifically referring to a specific office, I believe the principles that we draw can apply to any leader in the church. Even though you may not be in the office of an elder, but simply because you are more senior in age, others will look up to you, to your spiritual maturity, to your soberness, to your spiritual experience, to also guide them. And therefore, I believe the principle here applies not just to an elder in an office, but also one who is more spiritually mature. One who is serving in whatever capacity it may be as a leader in the church. Now, I also want to point out another truth regarding this word elder. Now, this word elder in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we adopt a governance system where the church is ruled by elders. And therefore, an elder in the Bible is the equivalent of what the Bible would call the bishop. But there are these different terms that are used because it highlights and it emphasizes the different aspects of the ministry of an elder. Now, for us also, a pastor is also properly an elder. So these three terms, an elder, the pastor, the bishop that we find in the Bible, they actually describe the same office. The Bible, however, makes a distinction between two types of elders. Okay, we are talking about the office of an elders. One, it is a ruling elder, and second, it is the teaching elder. So for the Bible Presbyterian Church, we will make this distinction, okay, where we would identify the teaching elder to be the pastor. Now, a teaching elder is also a ruling elder, right? But a ruling elder is not necessarily a teaching elder. So we make this distinction by addressing or calling those who are called to preach and teach. A teaching elder, we would call them pastors. But then the ruling elder, those who would focus in running the church, governing the church, we would call them elders. Okay? So that's the for us how we apply this in the Bible Presbyterian Church. But these three types, right, these three terms that we find in the Bible, the elder, the bishop, as well as the pastor, they can be used interchangeably. Now, the elder, the example is found here. Okay, just to let you know, the word bishop is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, it's a different Greek word that is used over there. But the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, referring to the bishop, describes an overseer, someone who has an oversight. Now, later, interestingly, this is one of the roles which Apostle Peter will also describe in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. And then the word pastor literally refers to a shepherd. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, that is a pastor. And a pastor is a shepherd. Okay, and that is an idea that Apostle Peter will also bring up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, so these three terms describes the same office, the office of an elder. And so understanding this, right, how the word elders is used to refer to an office, but also the principles can be applied to leaders in the church. There are three things that we can learn with regard to the responsibility, the calling, the service of a leader in God's church. And the first thing that we can see over here in verse 1 is Apostle Peter gives us the basis, the motivation, and the example of this calling. Apostle Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Why was Apostle Peter an elder? How did he become an elder? We know that in another portion in the Bible, in the book of James, Apostle James says, "Be not many masters, for he shall receive the greater condemnation." The word masters there described to be a teacher. But in principle, he also says that don't yearn for your selfish reasons to be a teacher. Do not covet for your own selfish reasons to be in a leadership position, because yours is the greater condemnation. Now, there are some who very foolishly want to take upon themselves a calling or an area of service that the Lord has not entrusted them with. Maybe they think that there is a certain kind of prestige. Maybe they think that there's a certain kind of honor in serving in this particular office. But Apostle James warns us, don't be many masters, because yours will be the greater condemnation. Now, if that is the case, then we wonder, who should serve as leaders in the church? Who can serve as leaders in the church? Now, I believe that Apostle Peter himself may have struggled with this thought. Because if left to ourselves, when we see our own inadequacies, when we find ourselves filled with weaknesses, who would dare to undertake such a calling or such a responsibility? And that's why Apostle Peter begins with this verse. He understood very well that he was an elder because he was called to be an elder. He was a leader because he was called to be a leader. And he was called because he says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, this calling to serve as a leader, as an elder, is a privilege. It is not something that we would want to undertake lightly. It is not something that we want to undertake out of pride or selfishness. But it's a privilege that has been given and entrusted to us. And Apostle Peter was very conscious of this truth. As a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he has been appointed an elder. Now, the sufferings of Christ here will describe how Apostle Peter himself, as a follower, a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, was an eyewitness of the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and even the crucifixion of Christ. And this formed the basis of his service. And then later he also continues to say that he is also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now the word partaker here, the root word, is the same as where we get the word fellowship. And this idea of partaker has the idea of companionship as well as partnership. And Apostle Peter says now, because he's also a partaker of the glory, he is an elder. He has answered the call to be an elder. And it's the same also for us. Why do we serve if the Lord has appointed you to be a leader, a spiritual leader, in one way or another? As one who is an elder, one who is an elder in the sense of the office, or one who is a spiritual leader, or one who is more spiritually mature, or one who is more mature in age as well, where others are looking up to you, following you. Do you not realize that this is a calling that has been entrusted to you? And you may say, how can I undertake this of my own? But it must be with this attitude. It must be with this basis, this motivation, that we undertake this calling to be serving as a leader, if God has called us. It is where we realize we are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. We are also partakers of the glory which shall be revealed. We do not undertake this calling of ourselves, but it's because We want to also now carry the same cross which Christ has carried. Now, of course, we know that for the Apostle Peter, when the Lord renewed his calling, it was later in John chapter 21 and in verse 5 onwards, when the Lord Jesus Christ renewed the calling of the Apostle Peter. Where after Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, he grew so discouraged that he went back to his fishing ministry. And then it's only when the Lord renewed his calling, asking Peter, lovest thou me more than this? That is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than your boat, more than your nets? That Peter then answered the call and said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so it is also for us. Will you follow and obey the Lord's call, even if it is to serve as a leader in a church? Or whether it is to fulfill, just, you don't have to be in the office itself per se, to be serving as a leader, to have this calling to lead others. It's where the Lord has placed people in your life. You have this sphere of influence. Do you not realize that you are also in that way impacting their lives? And sometimes we may say, I do not want to do this. I do not want to do this. I cannot. But we have to put aside these feelings of inadequacies when we know that we must bear in the same suffering of Christ. We have witnessed our Christ. Is He not our Lord? Is He not the Master whom we serve? And now this is the beginning point of our service. What gives us the basis to our service? What is our calling? It must be where we are also witnesses of the suffering of Christ. It must be where we are also companions, even of Christ, where His glory will one day be revealed. That is our motivation, that is our encouragement in service. So why do we serve? It is because of Christ. That's the first thought that we see over here. Then from verse 2 to verse 3, Apostle Peter then went on to describe this description of the roles and the duties of an elder. Okay, so what is this elder to do? In verse 2 and verse 3, Apostle Peter now describes various descriptions and describes various responsibilities of an elder. His first and foremost, to feed the flock of God. Now the word feed here, interestingly, doesn't just mean, it's not limited to the providing of food. Okay? The word feed means to shepherd. The word feed means to tend to. So the responsibility of leaders in the church, they are to tend to. They are to shepherd. And the idea here is not just of feeding itself per se, but the idea is also of guiding. The idea is also of leading, directing. And then the Bible says that this is the flock of God which is among you. So the congregation which has been entrusted to you. And you remember the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us in John chapter 10. Okay, in John chapter 10, verse 11 to verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ identified Himself as the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ will describe, as a good shepherd, what will He do? And He contrasted this with the hireling. Right? What will the good shepherd do? And in contrast, what will the hireling do? The Lord Jesus Christ says, the good shepherd, He will give His life for His sheep. But the hireling, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. That's what a hireling would do. The good shepherd, He will give His life for His sheep. Then the Lord Jesus Christ also go on to say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Okay? So in contrast, the hireling does not know the sheep. Now I was reading this very interesting article, right, about how shepherds are able to identify their sheep, and they can identify the signal of the sheep through their bleating, through the way they cry. You know, they can tell how when the sheep is crying in a particular way, is it describing how it is lost? Or is it describing how it is in danger? No, it's very interesting because the shepherd, they can identify their sheep through how they cry. At the same time, it's also very interesting, I saw a video of how there are sheep who can identify the voice of the shepherd. So there was this video which I saw where there was like this shepherd who brought some tourists. So there was a tourist who went to see, this fold of the sheep. And then the shepherd asked the tourists to try to gather the sheep. And so the tourists, a few different tourists, they tried to call out to the sheep. Right? They tried to use all the different sounds and the different noise, to call the sheep to come to them. But no matter how they tried, okay, the sheep just continued grazing in the fields. Then the shepherd just suddenly gave one signal, right? Made a very interesting sound. And then the sheep, suddenly, they all look up. And then they started to come towards the shepherd. Just automatically like that. And I was very amazed at that. How is it that the sheep is able to hear the voice of the shepherd? And it's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. No, the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and he is also known of the sheep, where the sheep knows who the shepherd is. And of course, here in the case of John chapter 10, we know that the Bible is describing the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the good shepherd. But what this means is that it sets the example for us. When God has entrusted his flock to us, what kind of shepherd we ought to be? Do we know God's flock? Do we know God's people? Do we know their needs? Do we know their struggles? And also, are we known of them? Where they know also our character, they know our love. They have this trust of us, not because of who we are, but because of how we also follow Christ. We follow his example. We are faithful to Christ. And then we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But is there this very intimate, close relationship between the leaders of the church and God's flock? You know, when I was serving in the youth fellowship, so as we are applying this truth, you realize that this truth can apply to the leaders of the church, but it also can apply to others who may be in various leadership positions. I remember when I was serving in the youth fellowship, there was one struggle which some youth shared. They said that they found that there was this distance between the leaders of the youth fellowship as well as the members. Somehow, you know, through time or maybe through poor decisions that were made or maybe through poor testimonies or through poor experience, whatever it may be, some shared that there seemed to be this barrier between the leaders of that fellowship group and the members. And they said that there was this distance where they feel that the leaders of that fellowship group seem to be like sitting on the pedestal. They are like those people who are up there. And it seems so distant. And then the rest of us, normal people, are just down here. And you see, sometimes it may be true. It doesn't just apply to the fellowship group. The principle applies to the church as whole. So, because who are those who are appointed as leaders? And what are the attitude of those who take on this leadership position? Do they sit and do they conduct themselves as if they are like unique or they are special and they are those who stand above the rest of God's people? Because that's later on what Apostle Peter will say, that they ought not to be lords over them. But if you see yourself as an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you would give off your life for the flock, where you would also know the flock and would be known of them, then there's this very intimate, very personal relationship even between leaders and the members. Do God's leaders know the flock? There is also one reason why I believe that trying to lead God's church or God's ministry by way of polling is also not biblical. Now, when I was serving in Kenya, this was also one of the things that some of the students encountered. And then it's not just in Kenya. Right? Later in Singapore also, this was one thing which I noticed some churches, they practice. Okay, when they want to do certain things, they use this polling method, you know, in making decisions. Right? Polling meaning, you know, if let's say they are planning for an activity or they want to do something, then should we do this or should we do that? They say, how about let's poll the congregation? Ask the congregation what do they think. What do you want to, where do you want to go for your church camp? What do you want to do during the church camp? What kind of activities do you want more in the church camp? Would you like to have more messages? Do you think night messages is good? Or shall we change the night messages to video? Let's do a poll, right? Put up your hands, those who want video for your night message. Okay? Or how many of you want more game times? Do you want a workshop in the afternoon? Then poll. Ask the congregation what they think. There are some people who try to make decisions for the church like that. And what this shows is that the leaders don't know the flock. They don't know what they need, what the flock of God need. And sometimes when I was teaching some of the students also over there, now, I told them that the sheep must not lead the shepherd. Right? God has entrusted the sheep to the shepherd. It's the shepherd who must lead the sheep. Where they should go, what is good for them, what is dangerous for them, the shepherd must lead. Sometimes if we have turned it the other way around, where we ask the sheep, oh, what do you want to eat today? Where do you want to go today? Now, what do you want to do today? And some of these things can be harmful for God's flock. Will we tend to the flock of God which is among you? But this tending of the flock is for the good. And the Bible also uses another expression, the word oversight. He says, taking the oversight thereof. Now, the word oversight is from the same word where we get the word bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this word oversight literally means to see over or to watch over. And this idea is that of care. The idea here is that of protection. The responsibility of the leaders is to watch over the flock of God with the purpose of caring for them, with the purpose of protecting them. Do God's leaders know God's flock? You can only watch over them if you know them. Do you protect them? Do you know what their struggles are? Do you know what are the dangers that they are facing? Do you know them? Now, this is one thing that I believe that we all must learn to improve upon. Of course, I know that there's a balance, right? Sometimes it is a struggle. There's a balance between becoming too intrusive and to just simply not care. Now, I know that there are some churches which, of course, these are not BP churches, but I've heard before of how there are some churches who, when they become involved in the lives of the members, they become so involved to the point where it becomes intrusive, right? Where they involve even into the very intimate parts of their members' life, which is not right. But there, at the same time, there must be a balance where the leaders of the church must be sensitive to the needs. They must be aware of the struggles. There must be a care. See, sometimes we may wonder how to strike this balance. I believe one very simple way you can strike this balance, if it is done out of love. Some of these churches, when they become, is because they now have the attitude like they are policing. Right? They are policing every single thing which the members are doing. Right, it's more of an attitude of trying to catch, trying to find fault. Right, where this person have done wrong, where this person have not done this and that kind. Then the attitude is wrong. But if it's out of care, if it's out of love, then I believe that this care and this love will shine through. Of course, there will be times where God's flock may still be offended by it. They may not be receptive to such care, but you know you do it out of love. When you are sensitive to the needs, you care for the spiritual well-being of others. Then even when sometimes they do not appreciate it, even sometimes when they are harsh towards you, you will still care for them unconditionally. But this must be the kind of oversight that God's leaders have over God's flock. Now, it's very easy sometimes in just simply trying to get things done. To just focus so much on the administrative part of things that we forget that we are dealing with people. I mean, I remember when I was serving in the church camp last year, because in Pandan we have such a big group of people who go for church camp. Then as the camp master, I was in charge of dividing the whole camp, the campus, into various discussion groups. And so we have like 40 over discussion groups. And it was quite a tedious process because you have to divide them into the different age range. Okay? And then we have to try to put the families together. Then we have to put the couples also together. I do not know why, but they say boyfriend and girlfriend also put together. Then husbands and wife also put together. And then, so we try our best because sometimes you do not know whether this new couple got attached. Right? Then some people also break up. Then there are some very special requests where people also come to you and say that, can you put me together with my friends? Okay, and then there are also people who say, don't put these two people together in the same group, sadly. So there are so many things that you have to think about, even just in organizing discussion groups. So sometimes I wonder, because I did it twice already, the year before and last year. So is it okay if I just give all of them a number, then put in a computer, then generate and then randomize them 40 different groups? I can do that maybe in like 10 minutes, no, as opposed to like the number of hours. Then even in how we interact with the campus, sometimes they have requests, oh, can you put me here and that? Sometimes we can just take a very harsh approach and say that, no, it's fixed already, this is settled, this decision is final, you just submit and things like that. Or can we try also to be understanding? But you see, this is where we need to realize that these are not numbers. Hey, the purpose of leading God's flock, of taking the oversight, is not in just governance. The end purpose, the end goal is not just governance to get things done, to get things done properly, to get things done orderly, that's all. Of course, it's good to get things done orderly and properly, but that's not the end purpose. That's not the end goal. The end purpose, the end goal is to edify, is to build up, is to care for the spiritual well-being of God's flock. And that's why even in things like that, the attitude is so important. Sometimes we forget that it's the lives of God's people that has been entrusted to God's leaders. And Apostle Peter goes on to say, that's why when they serve, they must do so not by constraint. The word constraint here means that they are not compelled in the sense of dread. They are not dreading it. But they do so willingly. Okay? Happily. They undertake this joyfully. Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre here refers to money. But of a ready mind. The ready mind here describes the promptness. You don't have to be pushed. You do not need incentives. Now, the world will need incentives. How to keep the leaders to remain uncorrupted? They need incentives. That's why in like Singapore, for example, we pay the leaders amount of money because to guard them against corruption. But for us, why do we serve? Do we need an incentive? Do we need money as an incentive? Are we prompt? Do we have a ready mind? Do we need to be pushed or reminded all the time? Or will we do so willingly? When it's out of the cheerfulness of our hearts, God's flock. That's what Apostle Peter is reminding, that they must serve willingly. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now the word lords here means to exercise power over. Now what this means is not that Apostle Peter is not saying that God's leaders do not have authority over the flock that God has entrusted them with. In other passages of the Bible, we know that they are entrusted with this authority. They are vested with this authority as God has appointed them. But what Apostle Peter is saying here is that you should not put others down. You should not resort to the pulling of rank. Oh, I am this leader. This is my position. You submit to me and you just obey me regardless of what I demand or what I want, whether they are reasonable or unreasonable. You do not put others down. You do not demean others. That's what Apostle Peter is saying. And that is where there are those who have abused this authority that God has entrusted to them. So Apostle Peter is not denying that there is an authority which God has entrusted to leaders, but he's warning against the abuse of this authority. In fact, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples through the very clear picture of the washing of the disciples' feet, that those who want to be a master must serve. Right? Those who want to be a leader, they must be humble and they must be those who serve. It is not where the leaders, right? The leaders you get to eat first, leaders you get to cut queue, leaders get special privilege and things like that. Then that would be where they have become lords over God's heritage. But they have to serve and remain humble. Now, there's one more thing that verses 2 and 3 points out that is very important. That speaks of the description of the service. What is their role and responsibility? And that is to remember. You realize, in verse 2, the Bible says, feed the flock of God. Then later in verse 3, the Bible also says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Do you notice the word heritage here? Now, the word heritage here describes God's portion. What belongs to God? The flock of God. Now, this is where we realize, especially as leaders, one capacity or another, that the flock that God has entrusted you with belongs to God. Now, again, in principle, this can apply to leadership in various spheres. If you are a leader in your home, you are a leader. You are the head of the home, you are a leader. Then your children, your family, is the flock that God has entrusted you with. If you are in charge of the committee, then the fellowship group is the flock that God has entrusted you with. If there are people who look up to you, then that person is the flock that God has entrusted to you. And you need to see this as the flock of God. Now, I believe that we will have a greater sense of responsibility, especially towards God's people, if we realize that this belongs, these are those who belong to God. Now, actually, in our youth fellowship, we have one Bible study group. And that is very interesting. The YF Girls Bible Study Group. They give themselves a very unique name. Okay? They call themselves the Daughter of the King. I believe it's found in the Bible, but they call themselves the Daughters of the King. I think that's quite an appropriate title. That means they see themselves as the Daughters of the King. And this is a reminder. Actually, when I was thinking about this, I realized that this is a reminder. So this was one thing that I actually, during a recent camp, we were talking about things like BGR. I told the guys that when you see a sister, you see her as the daughter of the king. Then how when you talk to her, when you interact with her, when you approach her, you interact with her as one who is the daughter of the king. And I'm sure that you will treat her very differently. I mean, you know, those guys, if let's say you are meeting your future in-laws, okay, if let's say now you're a guy and a girl wants to get together, okay, and then the guy has to ask the girl's parents for permission, the girl's parents for the first time, naturally the guy will be very nervous, right? What will my potential future in-laws think of me? What is the impression that you have? So they will try to conduct themselves very properly. Then maybe even when they bring the girl out, they make sure that they bring the girl home on time, all these things, because they are very afraid, okay, of the impression that their potential future in-laws will have of them. And then, rightly so. But now if you realize beyond just the parents that this person is the daughter of the king, then what will your attitude be? And now you take this illustration and you see, if you know that this flock of God is not just daughter of the king, but they are sons and daughters of the king. That this is the flock of God, that this is God's heritage, this is God's portion. Then our responsibility in caring for them, now we will have a greater sense of it. What is this responsibility that's entrusted to us? Do we dare to become lazy? Do we dare to abuse the authority? Do we dare to ill-treat them? Do we dare to be careless with what God has entrusted to us? If we see this as God's flock, as God's heritage, will we dare to serve with pride and complacency and arrogance if we realize that this is God's flock? How will we serve if we have this sense of who this flock belongs to? That must be our service. And that leads us to the third point. Okay? So the first point, we have looked at the basis, the motivation, it must be in Christ of our service. The second thing we have seen is the description of our service. In verse 4, would be the accountability of our service as well as the reward of our service. you realize that it is the flock of God. And one day, verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. That means that we have been entrusted this flock by God. But one day, the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he will return. And he will hold us accountable. And so this describes the accountability that has been entrusted to us, where we have to answer the Lord Jesus Christ for all that has been entrusted to us. Whether it is the charge of a fellowship group, whether it is the charge of the church, whether it is the charge of the family, or the charge of the lives of people whom we impact, we will all be held accountable for this. And you therefore see that this is not like game. This is not a game. Right? This is where the Lord will hold us accountable for how we direct them, how we lead them. And you realize that then, you know, even in a committee, when you're making decisions, you will not dare to make decisions just based on your preference or based on your pride. Now, if let's say you want to make a decision, you make a proposal, and then you have an idea, and now you just want to stick to your proposal because of your pride. And even after others have shown you that this proposal is not biblical, or this proposal is not good for God's flock, but you have now made this decision, and because of your pride, you're unwilling to change. Then you realize that, now if I am to be held accountable to the Lord, how can I continue in my pride and my arrogance, and in the process hurt God's flock just for the sake of my name? Do you see that the shepherd shall appear? There is a message of accountability over here. And over here, there's a promise. There's a promise of reward. You notice at the end of verse 4, Apostle Peter says, "No, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Serving may not appear glamorous on earth, right? Especially serving in a leadership position in the church, it is not glamorous at all by the standards of the world. Okay? Definitely the world will honor their leaders, okay, their worldly leaders. But when serving in the church, that is not what we must expect. In fact, we must be prepared, as even the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is where we need to be prepared, that in serving in the church, even as leaders, sometimes you will not be appreciated. Sometimes you will be disappointed. You may warn, you may preach, you may teach, and then others, they do not listen. They still pursue the things of the world. Then sometimes you can become discouraged. And then sometimes you will feel misunderstood. And then sometimes you also will feel that it's so unrewarding because no one else, they understand the burdens that you carry, the burdens that you bear. You know, those who carry these burdens of spiritual leadership, sometimes it's emotionally draining, sometimes it's mentally draining. How to carry these burdens? I mean, for example, I remember when I was serving in Africa, you know, when I was placed in charge of one church, and there are times where some of the members of the church, you know, they come and then they share certain struggles which they encounter and they face. Sometimes I really feel like, who is sufficient for these things? Who can bear these things? There was one occasion where this person shared of how just even the night before, her husband left her. And before the husband left her, even the husband beat her, slapped her. And then after that, the husband just disappeared. And she don't even know where her husband went. Then, the next morning, together with my translator, she came. And she then shared, you know, this was what happened. And then she's in tears. Then I'm thinking, how to carry this burden? First of all, I'm not even married. How to even sympathize with that? And then even if I'm married, how to give a counsel to encourage this person? Of course, we can try to, I did, you know, pray with her, try to use portions of God's word to encourage her and to remind her. But some of these things, the burdens are really so heavy to bear. When you listen to the struggles of God's people, it drains you emotionally, mentally. And of course, we need to keep going back to the Lord. And then in this ministry, and I don't believe it's just unique to me. I believe others who are serving in one way or another, you know the weight of the burden you have. Even in a Sunday school ministry, or even in a fellowship group, or even especially in the leadership of the church, these burdens that you bear, sometimes you find that, why is it so unrewarding? But what is our encouragement? What comforts us is that we know one day our chief shepherd will appear. And when he appears, we will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That means there will be a reward that is not temporal, a reward that is lasting. It will not fade away. No. Isn't it a most wonderful thing that when our chief shepherd will appear, we will hear his welcome voice? Just so much the crown itself that we desire, because we know that one day you remember the elders in heaven, they also will place their crown at Jesus' feet. But it's just simply the approval of our Lord, that our Lord is pleased, that encourages us to continue serving and persevering in this. You know, some of these areas of service may seem tiring, draining, even unrewarding. But the hope we have is one day our chief shepherd will appear. You know, and he will praise us. And he will receive us. And that is what we long for. So as we serve, if let's say the Lord has called you to be a leader in the church, elder, a pastor, then do you know your calling, your privilege? Do you know the duty, what the Lord requires of you? And do you know also your reward? But this also applies in principle to any other area of service that involves leadership. Focus. Ask the Lord to guide you, on these responsibilities that have been entrusted to you. Do it faithfully. And then the Lord will have an instruction, an exhortation to also those who are younger. What ought they to do? But for you, who are in one way or another leaders of the Lord, then serve. Serve the Lord faithfully. Feed the flock of God. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we sometimes would ask, as the Apostle Paul did, who is sufficient for these things? When we see the weight of the ministry, the responsibilities in leadership, and even the requirements in service, sometimes we wonder, how can we undertake this in and of ourselves? We know that by ourselves we are nothing. Even in and of ourselves, we do not dare to take upon these things, O Lord, but we know that Thou hast also called us, and to us have been given this privilege to serve Thee. And for all those who have been in leadership position, we pray that Thou will help us to have a very clear view of who is the one who has called us, who is the one who has appointed us, and who is the one who has placed us where we are. Oh, it is Christ. And so, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to remain loyal to Him. Help us also to be faithful in all the duties that have been entrusted to us. Help us to be prompt, to be willing, to be joyful in service. And forgive us if we have been lazy or careless, or even if we have hurt Thy flock. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art merciful, and help us to persevere on, knowing that one day our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return for us, whose welcome voice we long to hear. O Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to raise up godly men and women from Truth BP Church, who will continue to serve Thee, and even to lead Thy flock that they will be a congregation, a church, which will bring glory to thy name and would build up the saints. Continue to bless this day of Sabbath. We thank thee that we can come into thy house to worship thee. Thank thee for all these things. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen.